Lots of channels, nothing to watch, especially if you're searching for the truth. It's time to interrupt your regularly scheduled programs with something actually worth watching. Salem News Channel, straightforward, unfiltered, with in-depth insight and analysis from the greatest collection of conservative minds, like Hugh Hewitt, Mike Gallagher, Sebastian Gorka, and more. Find truth. Watch 24/7 on SNC.TV and on Local Now, Channel 525.
Listen to the podcast at wrwl.org.
All righty, we are back, and we have with us now Nate Kane, who is the original FBI whistleblower on the Hillary Clinton Uranium One and their cover-up of her crimes related to money laundering, public corruption, and terrorism financing. And, Nate, I know where you're coming from. I was one of the original advisors on the Clinton Chronicles, going back to 1990, with Larry Nichols, Larry Patterson, Roger Perry, and some of the others.
Yeah, I remember those.
Yeah. And so we were the one, in fact, Kathy Ferguson, she called it on the radio program, and they were going to have a press conference. Her and the other women who were involved with Clinton went after. And I had told her, she came out and she told her that she was going to have a press conference and she was going to spill the beans. And I had Larry Nichols with me. I says, Kathy, whatever you know, say it right now. Since you've said that, Kathy, what you just did, since you said that, everything you know, put it out now. Right now, get it out now. If you don't, you're not going to be around, Kathy. You will not be around. And she said, well, no, we're prepared. And Larry Nichols said, Kathy, listen to Pastor, please. He knows what he's telling you. Please listen to him. Well, we're prepared, and I, you know, we have confidence. Well, guess what? Day later, day and night later, she was found in her apartment with a bullet hole in the back of her head. Went through the back, came out the front, and went into the wall. And yep. There's a long, long story with that. We were involved with that. But we were involved in the original investigation. I had the mothers of the two boys that were found on the railroad tracks, I had them on the radio program. Jerry and Gary Parks, who, as you know, Jerry Parks was one of the ones that was supposed to be Clinton's security people. I had him on, and he filmed things. He was another one. He was on just before Vince Foster was found over in Marcy Park. So we went through a whole lot of these murders, and that's what Hillary did. Now, are you familiar with Mike Gill and the Pandora Papers?
The Panama Papers, the Pandora Papers?
Pandora Papers.
I'm familiar with them, but I have not had a chance to review those. I had done some pretty in-depth review of the Panama Papers, which also carried stuff with Clinton's in it. And, of course, the woman that revealed that died in a car bomb.
Yeah, those things happen. Well, I don't think you'll have a chance to do the Pandora Papers because those are kept under wraps. But Mike Gill, who we've had on the program, and he's still in hiding right now. Mike Gill was a billionaire, and he formed a group of private investigators, looking to track down what's happening to the children. You have all of these children that have been disappearing. And he was working with Governor Sununu there in New Hampshire. And Mr. Sheehan, who was one of Hillary's campaign supervisors. And so he didn't realize when he put this group together to investigate what was happening to the children. When they came back to him, they said, we've tracked things down, but you're not going to like what we found out. And he said, what is that? He said, it's the very people that you're working with there. You know, New Hampshire is like the money laundering capital of the United States, like Ukraine is to the world. And so out of that came, remember I told you people were saying how Biden gave $85 billion worth of military equipment to the Taliban. He didn't give it to them. It always has kickbacks. The money always comes back on $85 billion. You know, even if it's $50 million, you know, that's just a pittance, but it comes back to their accounts. And you know what happened, too, with the, well, you know, the Clinton Foundation, all of the dark money that came in, remember from the Haiti situation where they raised all that money and only 3% of it went to Haiti? And so
there were documents, some of the documents I turned in dealt with that.
And so the top people, you know, at the FBI, the top people at the IRS, the top people at the NSA, the, you know, all of these people, and especially the DOJ, all of these people were, well, it's just, they were gifted. And Hillary knows who got what. She has an account of that. Everybody knows. This is why Comey and all of these, they went out of their way to make sure that Hillary doesn't go down, because if Hillary goes down, you know, she's going to take them with her. I was the first one in the entire world to break the story on Ron Brown. Remember when the plane went down over there by the Ukraine with Ron Brown on it? Well, we were the first people to break that story, in the very first, okay? And again, the reason for that, just 2 weeks earlier, Ron Brown had said he was under investigation by five different departments of government, and even his own. And he had said, he had spoken to the DNC and said, if my son and I go down, everybody all the way up to Bill and Hillary is going to go with us. And that was just two weeks prior. So, and you saw what happened there, right?
Yeah. This is why it is a dangerous game to be involved in any kind of exposure or whistleblowing, and, you know, when it comes to dealing with the Clintons. In fact, I had no shortage of risk to my own life, but I went to great lengths to protect myself and keep my anonymity for as long as I could, not because I wanted to hide any kind of crime or anything like that, but because I knew that I was going to need as much time as possible to prepare myself and prepare my family and, you know, get things situated to protect myself. And I eventually ended up finding those documents. I came out of the FBI a week later, and when I tried contacting the gentleman that I had asked me to go in the first place, I got no response. Now, he'd give me an encrypted app with a key in order to be able to contact him, because when I asked him if he wanted me to just call him or how did he want me to reach out to him, and he said, no, use this app. He said, we have reason to believe that we're being spied on by the FBI and other intelligence agencies, and he was right. And it came out later that the CIA had been spying on both the intel committees in order to identify whistleblowers. But that was released in a document by Chuck Grassley, when he was the Senate Judiciary Chairman. But that, you know, you think about that, that's just how corrupt things are. But I ended up getting stuck with this classified thumb drive, and I had to bring it home and get it in touch with a lawyer because I was pretty much in a really bad situation. So I contacted my friend Bill again, asked him if he could find me a lawyer. He found a lawyer named Joseph Schmitz, who was on Trump's transition team and who was a former IG himself, but he couldn't take the case because of a conflict of interest. So he recommended his business partner, his law partner, who was, his name was Michael, and he was a really good whistleblowing attorney. And so when I met with Michael, it was at his church. I didn't want to meet anywhere but a public place and a place where we could still have a private conversation. So we met at his church, St. Michael's. And he basically told me, you're in a very bad situation, basically in the same situation that Snowden was in, except you're still in the country. And at that point, I think my face turned white. And I asked him, and he asked me then, he said, you know, are you independently wealthy? I said, no. He says, do you have any rich relatives? And I said, no. And he said, well, I said, asked him why he asked, why he was asking that. And he said, because I'm expensive. And I asked him how much he was. And he said, $750 an hour. And I think at that point, you know, I got a little nervous. And I said, well, you can't, can you do this pro bono? And he looked at me and he said, you're going up against Hillary Clinton and her cronies, the senior members of the FBI and DOJ, and Russian intelligence agents. He said, my law partner would throw me out of the office if I took this case on pro bono. It's too much liability. And so I ended up going home that night, and I wept. I got with my wife, and we got on our knees, and we prayed and prayed and prayed, and I thought for sure I was going to end up dead or in jail or both. And about 2 days later, Michael called me and he said, well, I was down in Nashville talking to a woman that's, you know, wealthy, and she's an older woman, and I was asking her if she would be willing to donate maybe $10,000 to get a legal fund started for you. And she, you know, asked about, you know, he told her about my story, and she asked him how much this was going to end up probably costing me in the end, and he told her probably a couple $100,000. She pulled out her checkbook and wrote a check for $200,000. And out of eight lawyers and co-counsels and all of that, when it was all said and done, after, I think, 2 years or a year and a half, it ended up costing me $198,000. But it all got covered because of the generosity of that one woman. And that, to me, was, you know, kind of the second miracle, the first one being, you know, having the computer that was able, you know, to get the stuff out of there in the first place. And so that was the second miracle. The third miracle came about 2 weeks later. So once we had some money and we could go and seek some legal counsel with a defense attorney, the next step that we wanted to do was, you know, find out what our options were if we needed to mount a defense. And so we went to go see Joe DeGenova and Victoria Tausing. Victoria Tausing was representing another FBI whistleblower who had blown the whistle on Rosatom and their connections to a company called Tenex, and it's related to that intelligence report that I brought out. She was representing the FBI informant who was involved in a lot of that. And he had been basically cut off by the FBI and left with some encrypted hard drives, and so he wanted to bring them forward and expose them. So we went to their house, and I was so nervous and so stressed out. You know, that night that I prayed for, you know, for God to get me out of the mess initially, I had gone to sleep and literally woke up every hour on the hour just full of fear, and all I could do was just get on my knees and pray. But I was still dealing with that kind of fear, and I asked Michael if he would pray with me before we went in, and he said absolutely. He grabbed me by the hand and we prayed, and I had this flashback memory from 10 years earlier as he was praying. 10 years before that, my mom and I were at a church in Southern California called Palm Canyon Christian Fellowship in Moreno Valley, California, and they were doing a exercise on learning to hear God, and we were supposed to fast and pray, and then we were supposed to sit quietly with a notepad and then listen for that still small voice and just write down what we hear. And so I did, and I had heard very clearly, go to Sakaris. And my wife even remembered this, because we both got on my computer and we went on MapQuest, that's how long ago it was, and we were looking for a place called Sakaris, and we couldn't find one, not anywhere in the United States. And she did find a place called Socorro, and I remember her asking me, you know, you sure you didn't hear Socorro? Maybe you heard God wrong. And I knew what I heard. It was Sakaris. So we just kind of blew it off and forgot about it. So now back, you know, 10 years later, I'm sitting in the car with Michael. And mind you, I didn't even pick it, somebody else did. And I remember that memory, and I realized Michael's last name is Sakaris. And right then and there, it was like just this realization that for the last 10 years, God had been directing my steps all along the way, preparing me, putting me everywhere I needed to be so that I would end up there at that right time to blow the whistle. And from that point forward, I had no more fear because I knew that God was with me. And I knew that I was right smack dab in the middle of his will for me and where he intended me to be all along. And, you know, something changed in me that day that has not changed since. And that is that I'm no longer afraid of these people. I'm not afraid of the FBI. I'm not afraid of Hillary Clinton. I'm not afraid of Russian intelligence agents. Look, I mean, I've had my run-ins with some very serious things. I got poisoned twice. Once with some sort of agent that, you know, gave me, you know, put my heart into AFib. And then the other time with some sort of neurotoxin that gave me stroke-like symptoms that lasted for 6 weeks. Yet I'm still here. I had somebody loosen my lug nuts on my vehicle right before we went on a long trip down to Kentucky. And we were on a highway going 70 miles an hour. And the lug nuts on the front passenger wheel were spun all the way out to the end with the exception of one lug nut. There was one lug nut holding that wheel on my car. And we just happened to stop because I heard a noise. And I stopped and walked around and saw that. And it's just, you know, God has protected me all along. And I'm certain that there are things probably I don't even know about that he's protected me from. I know I had a number of encounters with people following me and things like that. I had some death threats that came on social media. But the Lord has been with me, and I'm not afraid. And I'm ready. Whenever God calls me home, I'm ready to go home. So I'm not worried about it. There's nothing they can do to scare me and create fear. And that is a good place to be. Eventually, we ended up getting my lawyer reached out to Michael Horowitz, the DOJ IG. He had already given that report on to Congress on the lack of candor by McCabe. And so we knew that he was willing to tell the truth. And that was one of the things we were kind of waiting to see because, you know, he was appointed by Obama. So I wasn't sure if he could be trusted, but he turned out to be a very honorable man. And in fact, he allowed for me to use and maintain a code name. And then I had also, in addition to anonymity, when Jeff Sessions unfortunately refused to give a credibility rating to my documents because he had recused himself from all things Hillary Clinton, I ended up in a predicament because there was nobody to, you know, give credibility to the documents that I was bringing forward. And so Horowitz looked at the documents. He knew he had access to the FBI net, and so he offered to give it a credibility rating, and we said absolutely. And so he got on and logged in. These were all serialized documents. Didn't take him long to, you know, to give them a credibility rating, and then he basically gave it a severity rating as being a issue of national security of urgent concern. And gave us permission to take it to both the House and Senate Intel Committees. When we reached out to the House asked if I would testify, to which I said, not no, but hell no, because I knew it would put me at risk of the Democrats leaking my name and would probably get me killed. And so I declined, and then they said they weren't willing to take the documents then. So we went, you know, these are already been given a credibility rating. So we went back to Horowitz, and Horowitz said, ask them if they will take them if they come from me directly. So we did, to which they agreed. And so he went to major steps to help bring the truth out on that, and I got to give him credit for that. In the end, after I got those documents turned over, I mean, this took almost a year to get it done. The date that we handed over the documents, we set up a clandestine meeting. They didn't know who I was. They didn't know my identity, and I wanted to keep it that way. So we did everything. He wanted me to print the documents out, so I printed out the documents very carefully, making sure I didn't put fingerprints on anything, and double-wrapped it according to what he wanted, and things about 2 inches thick, And we brought it down. We had set up a, decided that we were going to make the exchange of prisoners at the St. John's Cathedral across from the White House. So we went down there. And Michael and I met there, and we went inside, and we bowed down on our knees in the front pew and prayed. And then I sat down, and he went outside and called Horowitz's office. And it just so happened the day happened to fall on Trump's 72nd birthday. So it was kind of an interesting, you know, it was unplanned, but, you know, kind of auspicious, you know. And so we, he sent his senior staffer over because he was actually in front of Congress testifying that day. And his senior staffer came over, and Michael met him outside, escorted him in. I had a hoodie, sunglasses, and a hat on to disguise myself. And we'd set it up so that Michael would tap me on the shoulder, and then I would hand the package over across from my right hand to over my left shoulder. That way he'd never see my face, he'd never hear my voice, he'd never be able to get a picture or a recording. And then he escorted him out, and then he took the documents, you know, back to the IG. And then Michael came back in, and we prayed again, and then we got up and went our separate ways. So 4 months after that, and getting all of that to Congress and to the Senate and all of that, 4 months later, the FBI raided my house with 16 agents and took all of my electronics. You know, I kind of laugh because, you know, Trump, you know, they went through Melania's panty drawer. They did the same thing to my wife, you know, personal effects, too. In fact, they took some of my wife's journals, which, you know, just totally was, you know, she felt completely violated. I had never even looked at her journals. The FBI agent who led the raid on my home ensured that he got angry because I refused to cooperate in giving him the password to my government computer, which was against the law. I'd signed a non-disclosure not to do that, but I gave him the phone number of the system administrator so he could contact them and get them to unlock it. But he got upset with me, and then I asked him, I told him I didn't want to continue cooperating. He could talk to my lawyer. And that's when things kind of went bad. And at that point, he decided to make it his personal mission to try to destroy me. He went after me and couldn't get any dirt on me. You know, he tried going to everybody who could possibly have something against me, whether it was my son, one of my sons who had just gone through a pretty nasty divorce. He went to his ex-father-in-law and tried to get him to say some, you know, disparaging things against me. And fortunately, he refused to do so because he's a decent man. And he told this FBI agent to, you know, please leave his property. And as the guy was walking off the property, he asked, you know, why do you guys always try to destroy people's lives? And this agent turned around and said, well, you just watch too much Fox News. And so he went to my other son, who I was already having, you know, family troubles with this. He was just turned 18, and, you know, we had to have that discussion about, you know, if you're going to live here, you have to live by my rules, and if not, you're going to have to move out. And so there was already tension between us, and he went after his girlfriend's parents and interrogated them for, you know, 9 hours, wouldn't leave, made threats to them, all of that. And so they were, of course, completely fearful, and they barely even knew me. But it basically pitted my son against me. In fact, they asked him to wear a wire against me.
Wow.
And I only know this because he told me later. And but we're still, you know, he's still estranged from us, which breaks my heart. And then they went after my daughter. They went to her school. She was a senior in high school. and 18, and they pulled her out of class. They got some detective from Frederick County Sheriff's Department came up and then, you know, asked her if I had touched her inappropriately and all this other stuff. And she, of course, denied it and said, you know, who's saying this? She thought somebody was, you know, spreading rumors about her at school. And they wouldn't tell her anything. So when she got in the car that day, my wife, she could tell something's up. And she asked our daughter about it. And she told her. And she was, you know, just furious, my daughter and my wife. And so they contacted the school. And then they found out that it was Frederick County Sheriff. And they contacted them. And they said, sorry, you know, we've already closed the case. You know, we realize there's nothing going on. We've already questioned your daughter. And, you know, we had to because we had a tip. And so my wife questioned them further about, you know, where did this tip come from? Was this somebody in the school? What is this? And they said, well, it was from law enforcement. That's all we can say. So it came from the FBI. Then they came after my son, my oldest son, and my oldest son has autism. And this was the most despicable of all things. And I mean, honestly, it took me a while to forgive this FBI agent for what he did. But I am certain that it was the Bureau. My son was on, he had gotten on a dating service and to try to meet somebody. And he had met some girl that he'd been talking to. And this was for 18 and older only. So, you know, she claimed to be over 18. And she sent him some naked pictures. And my son came to me and actually said, Dad, this girl sent me some naked pictures, and I don't know what to do. I told her I don't want these, and, you know, that's not what I'm looking for. And I looked at his text message, and he legitimately had told her, I didn't ask for these. I don't want these. Why are you sending these? Then he gets a phone call from somebody claiming to be this girl's father and claims that this girl's, you know, underage. And tells him that he's calling the cops on him and that the cops are going to come arrest him, you know, unless he puts his father on the phone. And my son, you know, comes into me and freaking out and ran and tried to take his life. And I was so angry and upset. And at the time, I suspected that it was probably the FBI that was trying to honeypot my son. But what confirmed it for me was we moved, and I yelled at the man. I got on the phone and cursed him out. I was so angry because, you know, he put my son's life at risk, who's already has some mental, you know, handicaps. And so we ended up moving to West Virginia, and I got a phone call on my phone, which was unregistered and was a new phone, from somebody claiming to be from Interpol. From some sex trafficking unit or whatever, saying that, you know, he was looking into my son or whatever. And that his friend had contacted him and he was helping his friend out, and that I needed to contact this man who was supposedly this girl's father and work out some arrangement with him. And I go, what kind of arrangement are we talking about? If you're talking about a law enforcement arrangement, then bring him here because, you know, my son didn't commit he didn't violate any laws at all. In fact, he didn't request or solicit anything from this girl. She sent it to him, and she lied about her age, if she's even, you know, a real person. And I said, so the only thing that you sound like when you're saying make some sort of arrangement is it sounds like an extortion scheme to me. And then he's like, oh, well, that's not what I'm talking about. And they started, you know, kind of getting forceful with me, and I basically told him to go to hell. I hung up the phone at that point. I was so angry. And like I said, it took me a while to forgive these people, but I eventually had to because I knew that this would just eat away at my soul. And but we went through some hell, you know, through all of that experience. And I don't ever want to have to go through that again. But you know, doing the right thing, you know, Jesus never promised us an easy life. In fact, he said, you know, people will hate you because of me. And, you know, he didn't say that we were going to have some easy life and that everything was going to go good, everything was going to be great. In the end, it will be. But, you know, that was my experience blowing the whistle. I mean, it was horrible.
Hang tight, right there. We're coming up to a break. We'll be back right after this. I want to pick it up there and find out what it was like in your last day at the FBI. We'll be right back.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch our keeping? This Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come rich and poor to own him, the King of Kings. Salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
We are back, and tonight we have with us Nate King. He is the original FBI whistleblower on Hillary Clinton, the Uranium One, and that cover-up of her crimes related to money laundering and public corruption and terrorism. I've seen the way that the FBI treats, you know, those the whistleblowers. Let me ask you this, because the corruption, you know, how deep? Because I know I had some friends that were FBI agents, field agents, and they were good people, and they were patriots, and, you know, all American, just like you and I. But how deep does the corruption go? How many levels down from the top in the FBI, Nate?
So I think there's a lot of good people still at the FBI, especially out at the field offices that are, you know, doing good things like going after human traffickers and drug dealers and, you know, and major crimes and things like that. But there, most of the guys that are, you know, I think the really good guys, I think most of them have either gone, retired, or they're getting ready to retire. And that, I don't blame an FBI agent who's got, you know, 15 years in and maybe got 5 years left or 2 years left or whatever. You know, he's got a pension, he's got a family to think about. I have no, I don't blame them at all for keeping their mouth shut. You know, there's a verse in Amos chapter 5 that talks about when the times are evil, the wise keep silent. And I get it. I understand. They look at somebody like myself who blew the whistle and they can see what happened to me. And what motivation do they have to do anything? Because nothing happened, except the only person who was victimized was me. You know, none of the people who actually deserved to be harassed by the FBI, you know, were even visited. You know, Hillary Clinton walked away scot-free. So I don't blame them for not getting involved, but there are good guys that are there. Unfortunately, those numbers of good guys, I think, are becoming less and less. And part of that is because every FBI agent, and I was not an FBI agent. I was just a contractor that did cybersecurity. I was a subject matter expert in cyber. But every FBI agent has to get a degree, which means they're going to the university and going to college. And we know that the universities are largely indoctrination camps today. And I saw it with my own eyes that there were a lot of FBI agents. You know, the leadership is completely corrupt, but a lot of the FBI agents, I'd say at least half of them, if not more, are totally woke. They're totally bought into that, you know, leftist indoctrination. And that's why we are in the situation we are in today, where you have a weaponized FBI willing to violate the Constitution of the United States, regardless of the fact that they've all had to swear an oath to the Constitution of the United States. They don't seem to care. When you have a federal judge came out, I think, 3 months ago, saying that the FBI had made over 257,000 illegal searches using Section 702 of FISA, which is warrantless searches of digital data under the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, which is not allowed to be used, by the way, on U.S. soil or against American citizens, period. But they did, all in relationship to January 6th, and also some related to the George Floyd riots. So, you know, this is a bipartisan issue that people on the left and the right should absolutely demand accountability at the FBI. Why has nobody gone to jail who, you know, the people who pulled those searches, why are none of them being brought to, you know, brought to justice for deprivation of rights under color of law?
Because we have no Justice Department now.
That's right. That's right.
But here's the other thing, too. You know, when I was back in the early 50s, we actually had a woman that would come to our house, and she was pretending to be a communist agent looking to recruit people for the Workers' Party. And she would come and she would want to talk and meet with people that were in the unions. And she would come and visit and have a cup of coffee. But what she was really, she was an actual agent. And so the idea is she was trying to find out who was really running the head of the Communist Party. So today, the FBI that used to go down and used to track down communists have literally become the communists.
They're full of communists. I mean, yeah. Remember, Comey admitted that he was a communist in college.
Yeah, so, well, he still is.
You know, I think so, too. I think he still is. And I don't think anything changed for him. But that is, you know, essentially the problem with the Bureau, is that they've been infiltrated and they've been captured. And it is, it's a very dangerous situation that we're in as a country, because with the power and the tools that the FBI has with things like Section 702 of FISA, they essentially have the power to spy on anyone. And so how many of our members of Congress are compromised? How many of our judges are compromised? Why is it that when we had the election integrity work that we were doing and 57 cases were brought, not one court in the entire land allowed for an evidentiary hearing out of 57? Not one. Because we've got people who are compromised. And in our justice system, whether it's judges, whether it's people in the Justice Department, prosecutors, or whether it is FBI agents. I mean, look what they're doing to Trump right now with this lawfare. It is total prosecutorial misconduct. And they have weaponized the FBI and the Department of Justice to go after Republicans, to go after Christians, to go after pro-lifers, to go after patriots. Now that they say that Jack Smith is prosecuting Trump.
Dirty Jack Smith. You know, he is known, even amongst the crooked Democrat lawyers, he is known as Dirty Jack Smith. Even they refer to him as Dirty Jack Smith. Can you believe that?
Yeah. Well, and he's now subpoenaed all of the records from all social media companies, wanting to know the names of everybody who has ever retweeted or who has ever supported Trump. I mean, these people are megalomaniacs. if they think they're going to come after half of the United States, because half of the United States were supporters of Trump. So if they think they're going to come after half of the United States, there's only one reason that I can think that they want to do this. They're itching to try to cause some sort of civil, you know, disturbance.
Yeah, they are. You're right. They're pushing for a civil war.
Yep.
And
they want that because that will give them the fuel they need in order to try to, you know, clamp down with martial law and, you know, take away our guns. So.
Well, this is one of the reasons why. Are you familiar with tactical civics?
I am. I actually, I think it's Jeff Calhoun.
I've had
some great discussions with him, and actually I met them through Twitter Spaces, and they're a great organization, and I 100% agree with what they talk about. We absolutely must, reinstitute the citizens' grand jury. And in fact, in their definition of what the militia and what it was and what its purpose was, you know, it wasn't what we think of when we think of that word militia. It was essentially a trained group of people, citizens, armed and authorized by the court, by the citizens grand jury, to go and make an arrest of a public official that's corrupt.
It wasn't a bunch of guys, in camouflage, crawling through bushes.
You know, target shooting.
Right. You're talking about pastors. You're talking about carpenters. You're talking about doctors, you know, people, the citizens, we, the people of the United States
That's
of America.
Right.
And we now are have,
we talked to him
about, you mentioned Jeff Calhoun. He just texted me no more than 2 hours ago. He just had texted me because he was scheduled to possibly be with me here tomorrow night, but he's got meetings all week long. But that's what, this is what we're involved with today, to do, like you said, invoke the grand juries, have the standing militia. Now they're seeing this happening, the deep state, the Communist Party, which we call in the FBI, the Democratic Party is the Communist Party. They're seeing this happening. We're now in 1,300 counties. 1,300 counties. We have chapters. So
that's important. And the other thing, too, and I talked to Jeff Calhoun about this. There's another thing that I think could also be a tool that could be, you know, work together with that sort of thing. And that is that Congress has the authority under the Constitution, under Article 1, Chapter 8, Clause 9, they can institute what is known as an Article 1 tribunal. I believe we need one of these. The main purpose of it, especially when you look at the Federalist Papers when they were, you know, deciding on these things, the purpose of it was not how it's being used today. The purpose of an Article 1 tribunal was to address and adjudicate agency issues. So this issue of deprivation of rights under color of law is a perfect example. The FBI is never going to investigate themselves. The DOJ is never going to indict themselves. So we need a separate means by where the Congress can appoint their own judges. These are congressionally appointed judges. They are not for life. They are temporary. The court can be shut down by a simple reduction, you know, of their salaries down to zero. And they are still subordinate to the Supreme Court, but you can bypass all of the other courts and you can make them directly subordinate to the Supreme Court. And thereby you still maintain a separation of power, but you can, you know, prevent some of the corrupted lower courts from interfering. But the point is that the purpose of this court, I believe, would be to adjudicate deprivation of rights under color of law by federal agencies. This is needed, badly needed.
It is. We're running out of time. We're running out of time. Let me just say this, that we mentioned tactical civics, and Lord's willing, I will be speaking on December 11th, Monday, at the Liberty Valley Church with Pastor Jeff Turing, along with Bill Wilder, and the address is 9851 Old 8 Road in Northfield, Ohio. Now, right now, tell the folks out there how they can help get you elected to the Congress in West Virginia.
The most important thing right now that people can do for my campaign is to donate to it. I am not part of the political class of West Virginia. And we've got a establishment political class. In fact, the guy who I'm running against, he is my major, my main opponent is the former vice president of the Podesta Group. You can't make this stuff up.
Oh, wow. And now that you talk about corrupt. Jeez.
Yep. He was a registered foreign agent in several countries that are not our friends, including he did lobbying in the Ukraine. So you were talking about the corruption in the Ukraine earlier as a money laundering pit. And that's who I'm running against. And the fact is he's got $500,000. Why? Because he's got every super PAC and PAC donating to his campaign. Me, I've raised about $70,000 on my own without holding a single fundraiser. I am going to start doing some fundraising soon here, but I need help in that regard. So that's one way that people can help me, and they can donate to my campaign by going to my website, NateCain4WV.com. That's NateCain4WV.com, N-A-T-E-C-A-I-N. And they can. There's a button up in the upper right-hand corner which will says donate here. It will take them to Anadot, where I have it all set up so that it all meets the requirements of the FEC, and they can. That's the easiest way that they can help me.
Okay, let me see if I've got this right. Nate Cain, the letter for WD.
WV as in West Virginia.
Oh, WV. Okay, WV.com. Okay, that's where they go then.
Yeah. And then if there's folks also, too, please, obviously, your listeners are believers, and I need a lot of prayer. I'm up against a massive amount of spiritual warfare. I have to get up every morning and pray just to be able to, continue on this fight because I'm constantly up against, satanic pressure. There's just no other way of put it. I mean, it's like demonic forces.
I'll tell you what, Nate, normally at this time we give an invitation. Would you like to petition from coast to coast tonight, petition the Lord, give an invitation, and also pray that God will raise up righteous men to take America back? Would you like to do that? How much time do I have, Style? Okay, you've got 7 minutes. I will give you a one-minute warning. So go ahead and ask the first, give an invitation, and then ask the Lord to raise up America, raise up righteous people. Go ahead.
We need people that are going to stand for God. The one thing that I would say to people is that they need to seek God and ask Him, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And be prepared, because it may not be what you want to do, but be prepared to be obedient. I'm just going to pray and say, Lord, I just ask God that you would raise up righteous men and women, Lord, to serve in your kingdom, Lord, to serve for your purpose, to serve to save this great nation, Lord, which I believe that you founded. Lord, I pray that you would move people's hearts to be faithful and true to what it is that you want to do. Lord, I know you're not done with this country. And I pray, God, that you would convince others that you're not done with this country and that you would move in the hearts of men and women across our nation to stand in the gap for all of those, Lord, the next generation that are going to inherit this country. Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen, to be obedient, and to be willing to serve. I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. And let's ask, Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just want to ask, Lord, anyone out there tonight that has not, if they cannot say, Pastor, if I died tonight, I know I'd go home to be with the Lord. Well, you probably wouldn't be, but that doesn't have to be. You are going to die. That's a fact. And when you die, you're going to end up in heaven or hell. The Bible says it's appointed to all men once to die and then the judgment. That's the reality. You can believe whatever you want, but what will happen is you will end up in heaven or hell. And so, folks, believe me, you don't want to go to the ladder. You don't have to. God gave you a way out. He gave you a way out. And what you need to do like the Lord Jesus said, what you need to do is pray to the Father, ask him for forgiveness of your sins. And then what you need to do is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, without any reservations. You have to put him first. You have to put him first. If you do that, God will always honor your commitment. And so when you realize that Christ took he took your place on that cross, folks, that's reality. You say, well, I never done anything wrong. Oh, yes, you did. Believe me, your best righteousness is like filthy rags. If you'll do that, you will become a new believer, a born-again, a new creature in Christ, an heir to the kingdom, and you will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within you. And when that happens, you will be on the road to eternal life, folks. Now, here, Nate, they've got God's word on that, don't they?
That's right.
Does it get any better than that?
Nope. And in fact, I would say that, you know, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ has been the one thing, the one constant in my life that no matter what happens, even with all the terrible things that I talked about before the break that happened to me, I'm still standing. I'm still in love with God as much as I was before. And I know that nothing that they throw at me, nothing that it can be done to me, there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And that is a good thing to have.
In fact, the Bible says in Romans, there's nothing in the past, there's nothing in the present, there's nothing in all of creation out there. There's nothing, he takes you to the very realm of life, and he takes you to the very realm of death. There's nothing in all of that, including angelic beings, that can separate you from the love of God. So pretty much covers everything. And yep. That's good enough for me, I can tell you. And so, folks, there you go. Again, tonight, when you hear the preacher give the invitation, he's just a messenger. If you heard this tonight, apart from the Lord, he was speaking to you. So, well, Willie, yeah, I'm telling you, believe me, if you are not saved and you heard this invitation tonight, the Lord was speaking to you. And let me tell you, you don't want to run out of tomorrows tonight. All over this world, Nate, all over this world, people are going to run out of tomorrows tonight, and they don't have to. And let me tell you, none of them, the vast majority of them anyhow, are not planning on dying at all. They're not, they've got no intention. But that's what's going
to
happen.
Something else, too, that just came to my mind is, I know there's a person out there listening right now that probably thinks, well, I'm not good enough, and I need to get my life straightened out first before, you know, I can give my life to the Lord, because maybe you're addicted to drugs or...
Amen. Nate, we're out of time. I'd like to give you more time, but we simply don't have any more time. We are flat up out of time. So at this time of the night, we always say, good night, God bless, and always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Ah, ho, ho, ho.
Hey, what's wrong, Santa?
Well, it's these elves. The new ones all feel entitled. They don't want to work their way up the ladder. In fact, they hardly want to work at all. Then there's those social justice elves. They keep pointing out everyone's differences, dividing the elves and getting them all riled up. And don't get me started about the reindeer rights elves. The shop floor just isn't the happy little place it used to be.
We should have used Red Balloon.
That's right, Santa. RedBalloon.work is America's woke-free job board. Every day, we help good companies find reliable, motivated job seekers without all the woke nonsense. And our new Red Balloon Recruiter Service is turning traditional corporate recruiting on its head, delivering high-quality employees for a fraction of the price. Give yourself a Christmas gift and post your jobs on RedBalloon.work today. And use promo code SALEM to get 10% off your first month's job posting. Because life's too short for a bad hire.